Well, the title of my message today is Cultural Imperialism. And I find this a hard message to preach. I don't find this enjoyable, and I don't find it easy. But I want to share a message with you today and raise some questions. I'm going to be specifically non-specific. I want you to apply it to your own life and your own circumstances and situations. Cultural imperialism. We all have culture. If you look up at the Oxford Dictionary, the definition of culture is the customs, civilization, and achievements of a particular time or people. So our culture in Australia in 2023 is different from the culture in Australia in 1923, which is different from 1823. Have we got that? As a particular time. Okay. Also, the culture in Australia in 2023 is different from the culture in Mexico, which is different from the culture in China. Mm-hmm. We got that. Yep. Okay? So we're talking about the culture of Australia in 2023. The people who live here at this time. Its customs, civilization, and achievements. Now, one thing that the church has wrestled with throughout time, and I'm afraid sometimes not wrestled with, is how to bring the gospel to people groups without cultural imperialism. Now, what do you mean, Gregory, when you say cultural imperialism? Well, the word imperial means supreme in authority. So what that's saying is that our culture has the last say. It's supreme in authority. Do you get it? So missionaries perhaps went to African tribes and by sitting down at a table and on chairs using knives and forks, suddenly the African tribe thought, oh, to be a Christian, you have to sit at a table and use a knife and fork instead of using a communal pot, sitting on the floor and eating with your hands. Okay, now that's a culture. Okay, so missionaries went to Chinese countries and Arab countries, and they wore what was called Western clothing. Okay, now the Chinese garb and the Arab garb was actually modest. It was probably, arguably, more modest than what Western clothing was. And yet the missionaries going there, and so the people coming to Christ thought, well, to be a Christian, I have to wear pants and a shirt. I can't wear this robe anymore. Okay, now that's cultural imperialism. Are you following me? Okay, now sometimes we have religious cultural imperialism. Okay, so to be a Christian, you need a church, you need to have a cross on it, you need to have a guy up the front in a big gown, and maybe he's got a big cross hanging around his neck. Okay, everyone's nodding their heads. Yeah, of course you need that to be a Christian. Everyone knows that. Okay, that's a religious culture and cultural imperialism. Now, these are real issues. These are real issues. And perhaps we can see the mistakes that other people have made in their time, in their place. But we live here, this is our time, and this is our place. So let's look at ourselves. Now, I believe that in our day we have a greater enemy to our faith and Christianity than what was Western culture or the religious Western culture being imperialistic. I believe we have a greater enemy. But rather, there are those who, by their teaching and example, have made the world culture of Australia 2023 imperial or supreme in authority in the church. The Word of God, this, the Bible, has become subservient to popular opinion and political correctness. I say a greater enemy, because Western culture, whether you eat with a knife and a fork or whether you scoop your food out of a communal pot, it's kind of neutral, right? We should be able to give grace. Whether you want to have a home church or a church building, whether you want to have a hymn book and a chorus book, those things are kind of up for individual discernment particular taste, etc. But with the world culture of Australia in 2023, we have not neutral issues here, but issues that are clearly against the teachings of the Word of God. So, my question to us all, and hopefully we will be able to answer this by the end of today's message. What should we do as Christians when our culture has a practice that is against the Word of God? What should we do as Christians when our culture has a practice that is against the Word of God? Okay, so whatever the world does, you name it, look around, and you'll find some Christian somewhere doing it. Now, I know that's a broad brushstroke, but to a general extent, that is true. Our culture has dictated what is normal, and we have conformed Christianity to it. For some of you, you may be thinking, so what? What's the big deal? And that's because, for the most part, Christianity today has become a belief system. How you act is up to the individual. Believing in God is all that matters. The Bible is only relevant insofar as it tells us about Jesus, in whom we believe. Now, there are varying applications of this, and it seems to me that no two Christians actually agree on the same line, okay? But the general consensus of Christianity seems to be that ultimately how you live doesn't matter. God has forgiven all my past sins. He is forgiving all my present sins and will forgive all my future sins. And once saved, always saved is an extreme example of this. It's all about grace. Why? If we were to do anything, that would be works and it would be legalism. We would be earning our own salvation. Paul deals with this in Romans 6. And ask the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And today, the Christian culture, in a nutshell, would say, yes, believe in Jesus, and grace takes care of the rest. So if that would be the case, Paul would answer in Romans, certainly, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly continue in sin that grace may abound. Grace is all that matters. Does Romans 6:1 say that? No, it doesn't. Let's read Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah, I mean.
So the modern church blames Paul. This is a funny thing. You know, Paul didn't like women. Paul didn't like homosexuals. Paul didn't like sin. The problem lies with Paul, is what we're told. Have you heard that before? Someone give me an amen. Okay. It's false. What did Peter say? So if the problem's with Paul, maybe Peter didn't agree with him. What did Peter say? 1 Peter 1:16, as it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. What of James? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4:4. Thou believest that there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James 2:19 to 20. Well, what about your disciple John? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. 1 John 3:18. But most importantly, what about Christ? What did Christ say? Did Christ teach us, believe in me and the job's done? Let's look at some of the things that Christ taught. Is it possible that today we might have a Christless Christianity? Okay, first things first. Point one. The need to believe is the point one. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the Gospel of John, John 3, verses 14 to 17, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whosoever believeth should not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Believeth. Point one. John 3:36. He that believes on Jesus, on the Son, has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Whoever believes the Son has life. Okay? John 5:24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. John 8:23-24, and Jesus said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of the world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Remember all the I ams in the Bible where Jesus says that I am? This is another one. John 8:24, if you believe not that I am, this is Jesus speaking, you shall die in your sins. John 11:25-26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in concluding the Gospel of John, John says in John 20:30-31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe. that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So I ask you the question here this morning. Do we need to believe?
Yes.
Wasn't very confident. Do we need to believe?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay, we need to believe. Christ taught us we need to believe in him. Not once, not twice, but he tells us over and over and over and over again, believe in the Son of God. Okay? And what do we need to believe? We need to believe that we were born sinners, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that we have all sinned, that we have all come short of the glory of God, that being justified, being rendered innocent, Romans 3, 24-25, freely by his grace, his unmerited favour. When we talk about grace today, you know, grace is unmerited favour. You didn't earn it, you just got given it, okay? Being rendered innocent freely by his unmerited favour through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an atoning victim, someone who died for your sins. And you've been set free. You've been rendered innocent. You've been made righteous by his blood through faith in his blood. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace, God's unmerited favour, are you saved through faith in Jesus' blood, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So now, at this moment in time, I want to ask you all, this is a personal question, have you trusted Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins? Maybe it was a gradual growing up. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you've always kind of loved Jesus. Or maybe there was a definite time you were not a Christian and then you became a Christian. It doesn't matter. Now, today, as you think about it, do you trust him now? Do you trust him today? And if so, praise God, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. So then what? Job's done? Sermon's finished? Time to go home? Have some lunch? No, point two, confession. Now when we say confession, a lot of us, I'm sure, think of the Roman Catholic Church and that. I want you to think profession, your profession, okay? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now listen to this. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth profession or confession is made to salvation. Note, first things first. Don't put second things before first things. First things first, believe. Second thing, profess. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 4:13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak, is what Paul said. And so, can you say that? I believe, personalize it, I believe, therefore I speak. Matthew 10, 32, 33, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So once we believe in our heart that Jesus was the atoning victim, he was the propitiation to bring us back to God, Romans 5:23. That Christ has once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust. That was me, that was you, the unjust, that was us. Okay? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, being made alive by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. That God has raised Jesus from the dead, Acts 2:32. When in our inner man, in our heart, we can say, like John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we can say that, we speak. Christ teaches us to profess him, to confess his name before men. True faith, true belief leads naturally to profession. How can we not speak? How can we not tell the joy? How can we not tell of the great peace that he's given us and that salvation and how he's come into a relationship with us and loves us? How can we be silent? We must speak.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's point two. Faith leads us to profession. And when we do that, our faith grows. The more we tell, it seems like the more we want to tell, that we have to tell, that we get to tell. And it's exciting and it grows. It's not a burden. Oh, there's a person. I better try and somehow bring the conversation around to Jesus. Oh, what I'll say. No, it's a get to, not a have to. We get to tell them about Jesus Christ. Then what? Job's done? All go home? Go have some lunch? Sermon's over? Point three, baptism. Mark 16, verse 15, 16. Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Note, believes and is baptized. Now, for all of you who go believes and then just stops, what if it says believes and confesses? Believes and gets baptized. And Jesus didn't separate them. He put them together. Should we pull them apart what Jesus has put together?
No,
we should leave them together. In Acts 2, 37, 41, when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost and all the men were there and they were pricked in their hearts. They heard Peter preaching about Jesus Christ and they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" What did Peter tell them? "Believe and you can all go home and have some lunch." No, he said, "Repent and be baptized." And that very same day, they went and got baptized. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, 31, well, actually it's from, I think, from 27 to 31, he comes into Paul and Silas and falls down before them and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Okay, and straightway that hour, he went and baptized them. Okay, and so we see belief and baptism tied together. Okay, so what does Jesus teach us? He teaches us that upon our believing, we need to be baptized. So we see that Jesus doesn't teach us to believe only, okay? He teaches us that first, we need to believe. Yes, we do need to believe. Secondly, we need to speak. We have to speak what we believe. Thirdly, we need a public outward sign that we're willing to associate with the death of Christ and the old man is going to die and go into that water and arise out a new man. So did Christ teach anything else? Anything else? Job's done. I believe. I confess. I get baptized. Go home. Time for lunch. No. You're right. I asked the question in the introduction about our culture. What if the culture has a practice that's against the word of God? What should we as Christians do? Should we live any old how, knowing that our belief in God overrides all of that stuff? Christ doesn't mind how I live, as long as I believe. Shall we continue in sin? For of a certainty, our culture promotes and glories in sin. Or should we not? Is it just Paul and the other disciples that have a problem with sin? Jesus was more gracious. Jesus was more loving. Jesus doesn't mind how we live. What did Jesus say? Is it all about believing? Just believe and the job's done? Believe and it'll all turn out fine? Did Jesus say that? Now, people who practice this teaching about grace and believe only, to the exclusion of all other scriptures, will perhaps turn to John 6, verse 28, 29. And some people asked Jesus and they said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And so, the cheap grace gospel says, see, look, this is the work of God. We believe only. Now, upon first glance, that might be the case. But you know, whenever you look at any scripture, it pays to look at the context. Who is talking? Who is he talking to? What is the context of the discussion? So let's have a look. First question. To whom was Christ speaking? Who was he speaking to? To whom did Jesus tell to believe? They were unbelieving Jews. Jews, Jesus just fed the 5,000, five barley loaves and two small fish. And he said this interesting statement. They all followed him to the place where he went, and he said, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." The people there didn't want a saviour. They wanted a free feed. "Come on, Jesus, show us your works. You know how you fed us yesterday, we're hungry." Okay? And Jesus said, "Labour not for the meat which perishes. Labour not for tucker. This is not about getting a feed, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." And then they ask the question, "What shall we do to work the works of God?" And today, for every unbeliever of every nation, every language, all time, the answer remains the same. And today, if you do not know God, or you do not have a personal relationship with him, today, if you want to know what one work that you could do to please God, what would Jesus tell you? "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." There is one thing for the unbeliever to do, and one thing only. God doesn't want your good works. God doesn't want your money. And God doesn't want your time. He wants your faith. Yeah. And the first work for every man, woman, and child is the same. It is to believe. To have faith that God raised up Jesus from the dead and is now seated on the right hand of God. That Jesus' blood and faith in Jesus' blood is all that it takes to cleanse you from your sins and restore you to the right relationship to God and a faithful Creator. Acts 16:30-31. What must we do to be saved? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Then confess his name. Then be baptized. Then..." What? How now shall we live? What works shall we do? What does Jesus say to believers, to those who love him? Does he say, "If you love me, just believe"? No. You're so tentative. Come on. Does he say that?
No.
No. To the unbelievers, he cries, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has said." To the believers, he cries, "If you love me, keep my commandments. He that has my commandments and keeps them..." Sorry, that was John 14:15. John 14:21. "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." John 14:23-24. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings." John 15:10. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John 15:14. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." John 8:51. "If a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death." And so to the Christians, and I'm sorry to belabor this point, does Christ ever say, "If you love me, just believe"? No, he doesn't. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that word "keep," hold, hang on to, do, be obedient. Jesus is very interested in our obedience. Why? Why do you think? Think about it for a minute. Why do you think? You know one reason I think? It's because talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We know that. We've heard it ourselves. Some people are full of talk. Ever met a really good salesman before? Someone who could sell snow to the Eskimos? Yeah. Talk is cheap. We can say whatever we like. The proof of our love is obedience.
Yeah.
Okay? Maybe the proof of a husband's love He's going out in the pouring rain to, I don't know, put a blanket on a favourite horse, or to take out the rubbish when he forgot to and the truck's outside, or something like that. You know, when we sit inside and we go, I love you, honey, and then we don't do the things that bless her and serve her, well, what's the proof of our love here? Okay, and we know that, right? We know that. We are to put our money where our mouth is. We are to put our comforts and our luxury and our ease where our mouth is. We are to put our obedience where our mouth is. We are to put our heart where our mouth is. And we are to bring forth fruit in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 15:8, and he said, "This people draw near to me with their mouth and honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And then to the chief priests and the elders, "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered, 'Oh, I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And then he went to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but went not. Which of the two sons did the will of the father?" And the answer was the first. So we can see from these two parables where Christ was specifically speaking to the religious. He was speaking to the churchgoers. Those who profess a love of God with their mouth, that he is expecting to see obedience, results, action, and fruit. In Luke, we have the parable of the sower. In Luke 8, and I'm just going to read it quickly, because I think this is really important to us. "And when much people were gathered together, they came out to him every city. He spoke a parable. A sower went by the way to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that has ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said unto them, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell amongst the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Seed lands on the path. The devil comes along, snatches the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. I don't know if that fits in your doctrine, but it's here in the word of God. So the word of God comes to a heart, devil comes along and snatches it out, lest they should believe and be saved. So what was going to happen if they believed? They'd get saved. Okay, so the devil doesn't want that, he snatches it out. He's a scoundrel, he's a murderer and a liar. Okay, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 4:23. To be saved, we must believe first. We must believe the word. We cannot be saved without faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, second, the seed lands on the rocky ground, having no root, immediately spring up. In time of temptation, falls away. Who brings that temptation? The devil. Okay? And so that he might get as many to fall away as possible. No fruit. No heaven. Seed lands in the thorns. In another parable, in Matthew 13:24-23, it talks about the parable of the tares. And Jesus said an enemy sowed the tares, and that enemy, he, in the interpretation of the parable, was the devil. Okay? So I don't see any problem with identifying that riches, what were they? They were the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life were sowed by the devil. What a novel thought. Isn't having lots of money and a blessed life a mark of obeying God. God blesses us with lots of money. We do well in business. We get more money. And so then we have more pleasures and more riches. Isn't that true? Isn't that the prosperity gospel? Well, here it says that the pleasures of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. And it brings forth no fruit. These are Christians. And we've been out there picking peas this week. It was very, very depressing. There was a patch we didn't get weeded. And, you know, 4 weeks ago, the peas were this big and the sorrel was this big. Now, the sorrel is this big and the peas are that big and they have no fruit on them. Because the weeds choked the seed, the good seed. It was good seed, the same as all the rest of the crop. But it choked it out and it became unfruitful. And that's riches and that's pleasures and that's the cares of this life. Okay, it brought no fruit to perfection. Again, the devil has succeeded. But verse 15, on a good ground are they which in an honest heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That's obedience, brethren. That's obedience. That's keeping the word. That's living right. We keep the word, we obey the word, and in so doing, it brings forth fruit in our lives. Yes, we believe the word, we receive it into our hearts, and with diligence, we remove the rocks. With care, we pull the weeds, we water, we till, with honesty, with patience, and most importantly, we keep the word, we obey it, and we bring forth fruits in our lives, in our family's life, and in our community. We bring forth fruit with patience. Luke 11:27-28. And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But Jesus said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, I am sure that Mary was blessed. Do you believe with me that Mary was blessed? Yes, she was. The angel Gabriel greeted her with the words, Hail thou that are highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women. Luke 1:28. Elizabeth greeted Mary and said, Blessed art thou amongst women. In Luke 1:42. And Mary said, For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Luke 1:48. Pretty big blessing, right? Mary had a pretty big blessing. Guess what? You've got a chance at a bigger blessing than that blessing. Because Jesus said, yea, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do we get it? The choice is ours. We've got a chance and we've got a choice and it's before you today. Okay, you can take that or you can reject it. But you've got a chance for that blessing. Okay. So, do we believe Jesus and live according to our culture? No. Christians believe Jesus unto salvation and then through their love of their Saviour live in obedience to his commands. Okay? Now, it leads on to, very quickly, and if you want to turn to Matthew 5, we could spend a year of sermons on Matthew 5, 6, 7. And so today, we're going to give a brief introduction to Matthew 5, 6 and 7. So in the next 10 minutes, we're going to go through those three chapters. And that's not fair, because this deserves depth, this deserves time, and this deserves thought. But you're going to do that at home. This is homework for you this week. But today, we're just going to have a look at it quickly. Matthew 5, 6 and 7. So, we believe Jesus, and then we live obediently to his commands. The question I have for you, what was Jesus' commands? If we're going to reject our culture and say the culture's going astray, we need to live by what Jesus taught. What did Jesus teach? So, Matthew 5, 1, 2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Now, Firstly, who is Jesus talking to? Context here, remember? To whom is Jesus talking? What did it say? His
crowd.
Who else? His disciples. A bit louder. Who was he talking to?
His disciples.
Okay, it specifically says his disciples. His disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, the implication is that there were crowds there as well, but this here is teaching not to unbelievers, but to believers. To the unbelievers, Jesus says, believe. To the believers, Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them. Now, we have the Beatitudes, blessed are others, and look forward to verse 17 to 20. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's talking about Moses' law. Okay? Whosoever therefore, okay, new topic, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, a lot of people, Torah keepers, have that straight through. 17, 18, 19, 20. Put a line between 19 and 20 because it's a change of topic. 17 and 18 is talking about the Torah, the Old Testament law. And 19 and 20, he says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments that I'm about to give you, that are following, that I am about to teach you, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're toast. Why? Why? It's because the scribes and Pharisees had a righteousness, an outward righteousness. But Jesus wanted them to have an inward righteousness, an inward purity, and an outward righteousness. Yeah. The scribes and Pharisees had only out. Jesus comes along. He wants an inward and outward. Are we getting it?
Yeah.
Is it coming to us?
Yeah.
Okay. And so he says, some commandments that are following, that we are to do and to teach. And also, here's another thing. The scribes and Pharisees taught, but they did not do. So it's not enough to believe his word, it's not enough to profess his word, but you've got to do his word. Because if we don't, what will we be? We'll be hypocrites. And what one thing does everybody call the Christian church? Why those
hypocrites?
Okay. And we have a chance here of redeeming the name of Christ. We have a chance by doing. Okay. So from verse 21 to 48, and like I said, we're going to be really quick here. I'm sorry, but we're just going to be. And I want you to go home this week and read Matthew 5, 6 and 7 and really think on these things. Moses said, you shall not kill. 21 to 26. Jesus said, you may not be angry, cross, or rude to another person, and you must always reconcile. Verse 27 to 30. Moses said, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, you may not look on a woman to lust on her, and if you were tempted to, pluck your eye out and cut off your hand. So for those with televisions and internet connections, pluck them off. Pluck them out. Cut them off. Okay? Verse 31 to 32. Moses said, you may divorce. Jesus says, the Christian may never divorce. The Christian is supposed to love God with all their heart, their neighbor as themselves. And it goes without saying, you cannot love and divorce your spouse at the same time. Christians love. Christians reconcile. There is no divorce. 33 to 37, Moses says, you must perform your oaths. Jesus said, don't swear oaths at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and that will do. Stick to your word and do it. Moses said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, don't resist evil. Turn the other cheek. If someone sues your cloak, give your coat. Compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. 43 to 48, Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, love your enemies. Love them. Those people that do nasty things to you. Love them. Bless them. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Love. These are commandments. These are not optional extras to the gospel. These are commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Turn it around. If you don't love me, you'll do whatever you like. Okay, chapter 6. When you do good works of charity, when you do them in love, benefiting other people, do them in secrets. Verse 3. Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verses 5 to 13. When you pray, pray in secret. Let not men know that you're praying. Verses 14 to 15. Forgive all men who have sinned against you. Verses 16 to 18, when you fast and pray, let it be in secret, that others do not know. 19 to 34, do not lay up for yourselves material goods, money, food, clothing, but rather put treasure into heaven and seek the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 7, 1 to 5, don't be judgmental. Do not seek others' specks where there is a beam in your own eye. Avoid hypocrisy. Verse 6, do not give of holy things to dogs and swine. Verse 7 to 11, ask, seek, knock, a life of prayer. Live prayerfulness. We were talking just the other night about how often we worry. We sit under a tree having a cup of cold water, worrying about our schedule, our bills, things to do. No, don't worry. Pray. A life of asking, seeking, and knocking. Children, have you heard the golden rule before? Verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay, that's verse 12. Verse 13 to 14, enter the narrow way to life. Avoid the broad way to destruction. Verse 15 to 20, the first of the bewares. Beware. Be aware. Be wary of false prophets. They look like sheep. They talk like sheep. They smell like sheep. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. They have rotten fruit. They have no good fruit. You'll know them. You can spot them by their fruit. Okay, and then there's a warning given. Let's read verse 21 to 23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? What does Lord, Lord mean? Do you know what Lord, Lord means? It's capital L. It's saying Jesus is Lord. Not everyone that says Jesus is Lord will enter heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Does that fit your gospel? Is that what you believe? How does that look to you? What do you think that practically looks like? Practically, can you envisage, what does that look like? Does that look like professing Christians being turned back? Yes? Yeah, could be. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, there were 10 virgins. 5 had oil, 5 had no oil. The 5 who had no oil were told, I know you not. What was that oil? What was that oil that they were supposed to have? Could be the Holy Spirit. Could be some works that should have followed them. That while they believed, that they did, because that's the works that they were prepared for them by God. And you know, verse 22 goes on. This is a very confronting scripture. It says, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And I don't know about you, but I'm in the list of those who would like to see some of those things in my life. To start with. I don't think I've cast out any devil that I know of. I've prayed for a lot of people and no one's jumped up in the nursing home and run out the door shouting hallelujah, throwing their crutches off to the side. Any wonderful works like that? And these people did them. These people who said Jesus is Lord, they cast out devils, they had accurate prophecies that came to pass, and maybe they did many wonderful works like healing people. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that word iniquity there is the word anomia. We've all heard of antinomialism, that's being against the law. This one here is anomia. So it's talking about illegal, something that's unrighteous, something that is ungodly, that is wicked. Iniquity, okay? Naughty, bad, wrong. You who practice those things, depart from me, because I never knew you. If we didn't quite get that in verse 24 to 27, we have a parable of two men. Each built a house. The first man built his house in obedience to the word. It was called the rock. And he was told that he was a wise man. Floods and storms tested his building, and it stayed firm and secure. The second man built his house on... what did he build it on? Did he build it on every other opinion? Did he build it on a bit of political correctness? Did he build it on a bit of, well, everybody else does it, and popular opinion? Did he build his house on a bit of worldliness and materialism? What about when the storms and the floods came against it? Said that he was a foolish man, and the house didn't stand. It fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus has ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Did you get the authority that was spoken to you today out of the word there? This is Jesus Christ saying this to us about iniquity, about obedience to the word, and about believing and living. Is Christianity... believe in Jesus, job's done, we can all go to heaven, irrespective of what we do. If we have taken on the view that Jesus is a loving teddy bear or a type of Father Christmas that delights to give us good gifts and doesn't expect anything of us, then you have a false gospel and we need to repent. Jesus speaks to us with authority. And I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus speaks to you with authority. He is the Son of God, and all judgment's been delivered into his hand. And he is telling us today how to live. He is Lord Almighty. Jesus Christ is not a fuzzy, warm, do whatever I want and Jesus will bless me. Jesus expects a disciplined holiness and a life of self-control. Obedience and fruit bearing. He has told us clearly that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 5:20. Most of what passes as Christianity today would be sneezed at by the scribes and Pharisees. I believe that. You know, the scribes and Pharisees could come into your average evangelical church and condemn it because they are more righteous. They don't have the inward righteousness, but they had an outward righteousness. They tithed mint and cumin. You seen how small mint seed is? That's pretty pedantic. Okay? They were righteous. But our righteousness is to exceed that. So our righteousness is to be outward, no killing, but it's to be inward. No hating people. No walking in unforgiveness. Loving. Reconciling. The inward cleansing of the Holy Spirit is what cleanses our hearts. It cleanses our soul. And in an instance, we have the righteousness imputed from Jesus Christ that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And that's given to us by Christ. But righteous living is not done away with for the believer. It is refined and purified to the heart issues first, and then flows to the outward applications. So it's both inward and outward holiness. So our thoughts. Can you say that all your thoughts are pure and holy? They should be. They should be. When you have those thoughts, when those thoughts comes into your head, oh, I'd like to. No, you need to repent of that. Your inward holiness is really important. Your speech is to be sanctified and edifying. We had a sermon last a fortnight ago about just joking, about casual lying, about being flippant. Our speech is to be holy. It's to be righteous, edifying. And our actions. So our thoughts, our speech, and then our actions are to be righteous and obedient to the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody else said this, not me. If we do not make him Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Everyone together, if we do not make him Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And that's the truth. Okay? So, for all of those who would like to have salvation but live just however now, you've been taught a lie. You've been deceived. And you have, right now, today, a Christless Christianity. You have a cultural Christianity. Small c, not capital. You have all probably heard how holy and righteous living is described as legalism. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is false. Yes. That you can believe Jesus Christ today and just go live however, murder, commit adultery, fornicate, rob, steal, plunder. But that's okay because I believe Jesus Christ this day back then. No. No, I'm sorry. And we look at that and we can see that as an extreme example. We go, well, of course that's wrong. But do we take a lesser? Do we take a lesser evil? Do we, like the scribes and Pharisees, go, oh, I didn't kill him. I just hated him. I didn't commit adultery. I just lusted. Well, I didn't steal much. I mean, everyone was stealing from work. It was just a small packet of bolts. Do we rework what we did to make it culturally acceptable so we can gloss over our sin? Examine the evidence. There is clearly only one thing to do as an unbeliever. Believe. As a believer, however, as a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, we keep his commandments. We live holy, disciplined lives that are pleasing to Christ. If we try to live a holy, disciplined life without Christ, without faith first, that is legalism. Did you hear that? If we try and live a holy, disciplined life and we haven't put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're hoping that if we have enough good works on Judgment Day, he'll look at all my good works and all my bad ones. Oh, I know I've done some bad ones, but there's a lot of good ones. Helped a lot of lakes, got some road, gave money to charity. Da, da, da. That's legalism. You cannot earn your own salvation. It is only by faith. One thing. Now, if we live lives and we have faith in Christ, worldly sin-filled lives, we will hear the words, "Depart from me, all ye who practice iniquity." If we believe in Jesus Christ and live worldly sin-filled lives, we will hear the words, "Depart from me, ye who practice iniquity." There are two ways, one narrow and one broad. There are false prophets, false teachers, and they teach a false Christianity. Any preacher or teacher or author that teaches all we do is believe and the job's done is a false teacher. Belief leads to profession, which leads to baptism, which leads to a life of holiness, of obedience, righteous living, and fruit bearing. It is a complete package. A complete package means you may not choose parts of the package that you like and discard the other parts that you do not like. You may not change the order of the complete package. It is ordered. 1, 2, 3, 4. You must take it in the order that it is prescribed, and you must take it all. We may not make a saviour in our own minds to our own liking. We may not allow the customs and culture of Australia in 2023 to make a saviour to its own liking. Both of those things are an abomination to God. Is that too strong? It is an abomination. We started today's message with the apostles, and I want to clear up any perceived misunderstanding of what I'm saying of the relationship between the Gospels and the Epistles. The modern church, small c, the cultural church, does blame Paul. All too often, and I've both heard and read, how Paul is the problem. He doesn't like this, that, or the other thing. And so Paul is quite frequently blamed. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul had been teaching on spiritual gifts and their use in the congregation of the saints. He went on and he talked about how women are to be silent in church. And then he says these words in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Did we get that? If any man reading this epistle claims to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that this is the commandment of Jesus Christ the Lord. Did we get that? Can we separate Jesus from Paul? Can we separate Jesus from John, Peter, Jude, Paul? No, we can't. Because God spoke to his holy disciples and he directed them by his Holy Spirit to write the epistles so that the church might know how to live. So while we had a very brief trip through the Sermon on the Mount, and I wanted you to see that when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, that there are commandments there. There are things for us to do. There's stuff for our hands and feet to get busy at. The whole New Testament is Jesus' commandments. We can't separate it. We can't pull it in half and go, well, we have to keep this bit over here, but this bit over here we don't. No, it's all as a complete package, okay? We do not need to hear the words, acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. We know this. The whole New Testament is Jesus' teaching. Okay, so we looked at a small portion of the Gospels. The rest of the Gospels are as well. We are his disciples today, and his teaching is to us and for us today. But the whole of the New Testament teaching is for his church, the bride of Christ. We may not pluck out the verses on faith or belief in Christ and exclude them from the rest of Christ's teaching. We should be able to reconcile these two scriptures. What shall I do to be saved? The answer, if someone's unsaved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you love me, keep my commandments. The first is to the unbeliever, the second is to the believer. We do not tell unbelievers to live holy, righteous lives. They've got one thing to do, to believe. We do not tell believers to believe. We encourage them to live holy, righteous lives. So in conclusion, we've got to the end. Whew, we soon get to go home and have lunch. Okay, Matthew 7, 21 to 22. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The capital L of Lord, Lord is another way of saying Jesus is Lord. So not everyone that says Jesus is Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Depart from me, all ye that drew near to me with your mouth, but your heart was far from me, and it was all for the world. Depart from me, ye that had no time for disciplined holiness, and called it legalism. Do we get the seriousness of those words? There are false teachers and false prophets in the church today, and they teach things like, it's all about grace. They teach that the life of self-discipline, carefully living the best of our ability to the teaching of the Bible, is legalism. It's not necessary. It's burdensome. It's all about grace. And that is a false teaching. To the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. See, it's all about grace. Why didn't we not read the whole verse? Why do we not read, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more"? Why do we not read the whole Bible? Why do we pick out the bits that tickle our ears and suit our fancy? Why do we pick all the pieces of meat and leave the vegetables behind? Or why do we pick out the red capsicum and leave everything else behind? Okay? Why do we not take the whole Bible with all the teachings of Jesus? Today, if you are outside the promises of God, and I want you to know this, if you are outside the promises of God and you've never committed your life to the Lord, there is one work for you to do, and it is all about grace. Can I hear an amen about that?
Amen.
Amen. There is one work if you do not know God, and God's grace, his unmerited favor through Jesus Christ our Lord, is extended to you this day, and you need to believe. One work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Today, however, if you do love God, Jesus says to you these words, "If you love me, keep my commandments. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." God's grace is God's unmerited favor, and it is shown to us by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door to life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When we enter into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into a love relationship with the Creator of the universe. He loves us. He loves us. And so consequently, because he first loved us, we love him. And Jesus asks us, and he says, if you love me, will you keep my commandments? If you love me, then keep my commandments. On the basis of that love, that's the fuel in the tank, that's the fire in our boiler, on the basis of that love that he has already given to us, we look to the word to find out what is sin, and we depart from it because we love him who first loved us, and his commandments are not burdensome. Okay? I have been specifically unspecific in this message. Okay? The church today in Australia in 2023 is a culturally relevant church. It's politically correct with feminism, immodesty, humanism, evolution, gender, homosexuality, materialism. The worldly cultural imperialism has entered the bride of Christ. And the church, her members, practice iniquity, all the while thinking it's all about grace. And Jesus doesn't mind. Jesus does mind.
Yeah.
Jesus does care. So, here's a couple of little homework assignments for you. The next time you watch your television and you see murder, you hear filthy language, or you see someone who isn't married to another person kissing, smash that television. Do the 10-pound cure. Put your 10-pound sledgehammer through it. I've got some long-handled sledgehammers to loan. The next time when you're on... Oh, I'm sorry. Television is a little bit old-fashioned. I'm showing my age. The next time you're on the iPhone and on the computer, and you see wickedness, something pops up on the sidebar, an advertisement there, and they're not wearing enough clothes. Get a spoon out of the kitchen and pluck out your right eye. Go get an axe out the woodshed and cut off your right hand. Don't cut the mouse off. The right hand was moving the mouse. Cut the hand off. For it is better for you to enter life maimed than to have both eyes, both hands, and to be cast into hell. Do you take it that seriously? Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. What then? Shall we sin because we are under grace? God forbid. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness, as we read in Romans 6. Have you been taught that holiness is legalism? These are the teachings of wolves in sheep's clothing. What shall we do as the cultural imperialism of the world in Australia 2023 flexes its muscles and in the fear of being titled an extremist or a legalist, we remain silent as these things enter the church? Do we allow cultural imperialism to set the standard of appropriate righteous living today? I encourage us all to go and look closely at the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the gospel teachings and all of the epistles. Paul, Peter, James and John have written epistles as the Lord directed them, and they are for all Christians from all countries for all time. Today's cultural imperialism of the world to the church needs to be resisted and it needs to be repented of. What should Christians do? What should we do as Christians when our culture has a practice that is against the word of God? That was the question that I asked you at the start of the sermon. And I said by the end of the sermon, I hope we would be able to answer it. What should we do as Christians when our culture has a practice that is against the word of God and everybody else does it? Do not allow it in our personal lives, and thereby do not allow it into the corporate body of Christ. When Christ returns, will he find a greasy, stained bride with bits of pizza on her wedding gown and milkshake around her mouth, lounging on the sofa with a remote control in her hand? Or will he come back for a spotless bride, inwardly and outwardly righteous, looking for the coming of her Lord? And so a challenge to us, I leave with you. Jesus gave to the scribes and Pharisees of his day, the religious, those who believed in God. And so I leave you with this challenge, your last scripture, Matthew 15, verse 6. I challenge you, let not make the commandment of God of no effect by our tradition. Let us not make the word of God, the commandments of God, of no effect by our culture. That is the challenge I have for us today. Let us stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we stand before you and your holiness, your mightiness overwhelms us. You are overwhelming. You who created the earth and all it is by your mighty word and power. And you call us out of the world, out of sin and out of death, into righteous living. Oh Lord Jesus. Lord, would you give us power, Holy Spirit power, to live above the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, there are so many false teachers. There are so many false prophets, Lord Jesus. And you know it must make you weep. And Lord Jesus, protect us. Keep us safe. Lord, so much has come into your church. We don't know which way to turn. The world, political correctness, all those things, Lord, it overwhelms us. Lord, help us to be true. Help us to live true lives of holiness, Father. Help us to be overcomers. We pray for your strength and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I actually have...